This is the 10th part in the discipleship program, if you want to call it that. Part number 9 was the Holy Spirit and discipleship. And what we explained is that the role of the Holy Spirit is to help you to become the disciple God wants you to be. And the only thing He is going to do is disciple you into the image of Christ. So therefore, interacting with Him is absolutely critical, and we focus on praying in the Spirit. Personally, I do not anymore understand why a person who is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and has heard teaching on praying in tongues, why they wouldn't want to or why they would argue with it. For some reason, they still think they don't need to, that it's not going to do as much for them as what I have said, even though what I have said has come straight from the Word of God, the whole aspect of being edified and so forth. When you know what the results say in Scripture, why would you not want to? Why would you not want to spend time praying in the Holy Spirit? What is so wrong with letting God Himself deliver through you the perfect prayer that you need to pray? And the reason that God set this up was because, I mean, He even spoke of it over there in Romans, but when you know not what you should pray. Well, how many times have we not had a clue? And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people come up prayer lines. It's because they have no clue. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to pray. I don't know where to turn. Well, there's an answer for that. You pray in tongues. Do you understand? This may throw some people for a loop. Praying in tongues is going to do more for you than going up in any prayer line and being prayed for. You say, well, yes, but what if the preacher has a powerful anointing? You mean a greater anointing than the Holy Spirit? The one who does the anointing? You'll get more answers praying in tongues than you will having people lay hands. I'm not saying don't have people pray for you. But when you begin to develop a lifestyle of praying in the Spirit, sooner or later, unless you just completely sear your conscience, you're going to start receiving answers from the Holy Spirit. God's going to begin making things very clear to you. So, you know, anybody who would want to, you know, fuss about it, complain about it, you know, how can you overemphasize interaction with God? Now, I know some people get weird with this, and it's like they want to draw attention to themselves by praying in tongues, you know, when they're walking through the grocery store, and everybody looks and thinks they're some kind of weirdo. And I think they're weirdos. I mean, that just, you know, it's not about drawing attention to yourself. It's about you letting God work in you. But anyway, I just don't understand why people wouldn't want to and why people would fuss with that. I mean, why should anybody get offended if before they are brought on staff at a ministry, they are told you must develop a lifestyle of praying in tongues? Why would anybody get upset if they're told before they're, you know, positioned within the structure of a church, whatever that means, you know, you need to have a lifestyle of praying in tongues? Why would somebody get offended by that? Why would anybody get upset by being told we expect you to have interaction with God through this kind of prayer so that you can be edified into the fullness of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you? Why would anybody get upset by that? Here's why. One reason. It's because they don't think they need that, and they believe they, at least in part, have already attained to a level that can only come from God, and they've done it on their own. And they believe that they can get from God what they need without interaction with the Holy Spirit. And they have self-qualified themselves for, you know, whatever the position would be, because of head knowledge, not heart change. So that's more than one reason, isn't it? Several reasons. You know what? If I go to a restaurant and the food is great, why would I never want to go back to that restaurant again? Why would I want to keep going to restaurants, you know, that you know, serve food that was left over from the previous customer or something? But why would I want to do that? Why would I want to go to some place and eat where the food's been laying out all day? You know, a hamburger with a bun that chips your teeth when you try to buy into it. Why would I want to go to restaurants like that? Why would I not want to keep going to a restaurant or a certain group of restaurants where I know the food's going to be good? We're all like that. Who goes to a restaurant and everything was horrible and you say, I can't wait to go back there? What you say is, I can't wait to get out of here. Well, see, when you come to the place of recognizing from the Word of God what the Holy Spirit can do for you, why would you not want this? Well, it leads us up here to part 10, stepping into discipleship. Would you please open to Matthew chapter 6? All discipleship, if it's done correctly, is going to be based on the Word of God. And then also we know the interaction with the Holy Spirit and so forth. But the Word of God is absolutely critical. The Word of God is that to which we are going to be discipled. You say, I thought we were going to be discipled to conform to the image of Christ. Well, we are. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus was the embodiment of Scripture. And God's Word is alive. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. So therefore, as we conform to the image of Scripture, we're conforming to the image of Christ, because the Bible is giving us a revelation of Jesus, and then also we're conforming to the image of life. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's not just get born again. It's a matter of the fullness of, well, what He says here. What is the kingdom of God and what is the righteousness? The Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are made the righteousness of God. Now, that's what Scripture says. And yet you still have people today who would tell you that there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, yeah, that passage over in Romans, I mean, it does say there's none righteous, no, not one. But it's talking about those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to keep it in context. So therefore, you keep it in context and you figure out that once we accept Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I've become that righteousness. Well, now I need to figure out what it is. I've shared, I don't know, 2-3 messages over the years about the kingdom of God. But see, in the kingdom of God, there is no sickness. There's no sickness. There's no poverty. There's no stress. There's no depression. There's no this, that, and the other in the kingdom. And the Bible says that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Therefore, we have been translated into a kingdom where those things have no power. And the Bible makes it very clear that authority has been given unto us. Therefore, I have authority over depression, over stress, over sickness, over... You know, anytime you get around a Christian and they say, well, I'm just stressed out and I just can't take it anymore. What they're telling you is they're stepping, figuratively speaking, they're stepping out of the kingdom and back into the power of darkness. Jesus Himself said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. In this world, you're going to have problems. But in the kingdom, you have peace. There it is, right in the Word. So I live in a kingdom where these things don't exist. And yet, incredibly, you can go to churches and they will, quote, disciple you, but tell you that the things of the kingdom don't exist for today. Healing's not for today. Well, in the kingdom, there's no sickness. Healing has to be for today if I'm in the kingdom. So if somebody is discipling me and telling me that, you know, the gifts aren't for today and that, you know, the healing, resurrection, power and all, blah, blah, etc., and this is not for today, they are trying to disciple me to line up with the image of a man-made idol called their denomination. And so therefore, if I'm seeking first the kingdom, you know what the source of my revelation is? The Word. Because even as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to give me the revelation of what's contained here in this Word. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Look in Matthew 13. In verse 10, the disciples came and said unto Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. This wasn't just to the apostles, it's to the body of Christ. It's given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So if I'm seeking first the kingdom, I'm seeking first the revelation of these mysteries. And God says, look, it's my desire for these things to not be a mystery to you anymore. Now the mysteries of the kingdom are contained in Scripture. If He wants us to know the mysteries, He's put it in writing for us. Why would He tell us, I want you to know something, but I'm not going to tell you how to know it? Well, that's crazy. So He says, I want you to know the mysteries. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes, however, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, you can't speak what you don't know. And when he says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, he's telling us that part of the mysteries of the kingdom are the wisdom of God. These mysteries contain the wisdom of God. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, that's what Jesus just got through saying over there in Matthew. It's given to you to know the mysteries, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And the worst thing you can do is stop at verse 9, because verse 10 unlocks this mystery. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So that tells me right there that the comprehension and understanding of these things starts first and foremost in my spirit. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And you'll notice there is not one Spirit capitalized in verse 12, because he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He is talking about our born-again spirit. What is the spirit of the world? Well, basically, it's the lost sin nature. It's what you receive from, you know, Grandpappy Adam. Got passed down generation after generation. He says, we haven't received that spirit, but the spirit or the life or the nature that we've received, it is of God. That phrase, is of God, what that literally means is that God has released from within himself that which is him, not just that which is his, but that which is him, and given it to us. So this life that he's passed on, this spirit that he's given to us, it's not just from him, it is him. He's given us his life. And he says, now, because you've received this spirit, which is of God, this is how you can come to the place of knowing the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, one of those things happens to be the mysteries, the fullness of who Christ is, who we are in Christ, and so forth. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There was a fellow, a guy who teaches Greek. He was explaining how that in this passage, this is literally making reference to praying in tongues. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Well, what words does he teach us? Tongues, the heaven language that we pray. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, there it is again. The whole aspect of our spiritual growth and development, receiving the revelation and understanding of these things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, or you have the capacity, as you're growing in this spiritual life, you have the capacity to understand and differentiate and discern the difference between right and wrong teaching. You have the ability to judge all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what we see here is that we have the spiritual capacity to understand the mysteries, to understand the things of God's Word. In other words, believe it or not, guys, we have the potential to come to the place of understanding Scripture exactly like Jesus. You say, well, I'm still not convinced. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we're supposed to be conforming to the image of Jesus. How can you conform to that image if it's impossible to have the same comprehension and understanding of Scripture that Jesus had? Well, you can't conform if the potential to have that understanding doesn't exist. But it does exist. Many Christians think, well, that's just impossible. Nobody, I don't see how. You know why we think that? Because that's what we've been trained to think. Religion has taught us, well, some things you just never understand. Religion stops at verse 9. Well, the things of God, you know, sometimes you just never understand them. The mind can't conceive, and the ear can't hear, and the eyes can't read, and the nose can't smell the things that God has. I mean, you know, and they tell you that you can't. But what if from childhood we had been taught over and over and over and over, you can understand this word? And the full comprehension is not going to come exclusively from the man behind the pulpit. The full comprehension comes as a result of you interacting with the third person of the Godhead who spoke this word to begin with. What if that's what we had been taught our whole lives from childhood? We as adults would not be thinking it's impossible to know these things. Now, it doesn't mean that we would have been diligent to know them, but it means we wouldn't sit around thinking, you can't. We'd at least say, well, sure you can. Why would you think you can't? And so it goes back, think of it, it goes back to how we were discipled in our churches as little children. We were discipled in error. And yet God right here is telling us, look, get born again, and you have the potential to know these things. And the Holy Spirit will step in and help you if you let Him. You have the mind of Christ. You have the ability to understand and comprehend. This is how we can come to the place of understanding the things that Jesus understood. Look over in chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries." Well, you can't steward what you don't have or know. So therefore, I steward these mysteries. Well, what's one way that I steward the mysteries? One way I steward the mysteries is to pass them along to the people that I'm teaching. But he says in verse 2, "Moreover," now look at this, "it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful to what? The mysteries. Faithful to the Word. Another way to say it, everything we've seen to this point in Scripture relative to the concept of discipleship, it is required that a steward be faithful. Meaning, if you're not faithful, it ain't happening. God loves you. I mean, He'll do everything He can for you. But the one thing He can't do is force you into discipleship. Turn back over to Luke chapter 14. So what we're seeing then is that we're to seek first the understanding of the things of righteousness and things of the kingdom. Those things of the kingdom are going to remain a mystery to us forever if we do not apply ourselves spiritually to their understanding. Now see, this is all a part of the discipleship. Because if we're going to be discipled into the image of Christ, it has to start with the Word. So I'm supposed to make myself diligent. I'm supposed to be, if I'm going to be the steward, I'm supposed to be faithful. Well, with that in mind, Jesus says right here, Luke chapter 14, in verse 25 it says, "There were great multitudes with Him." And you know, He stops and He turns and He looks at them. And it's like, you know, in my mind, and I don't know exactly what Jesus was thinking at this moment, but in my mind, you know, I see Jesus and all these people are behind Him. You know, 200, 300, 500, 1,000, I don't know. But the great multitude of people behind Him. And he's been teaching and He's been ministering and, you know, here He goes. And He can hear all the people talking. And I'm sure that a lot of these people were talking about Him and what they had seen in Him and the things that He had been teaching and so forth. So here He is, He's walking. And then all of a sudden, He stops. And He turns around and He draws a figurative line in the sand. And it's like He's saying, you know, you people have been following Me, you've been listening to Me, and you have these ideas that you're truly following Me. All right, let me tell you guys what it's going to take if you want to be My disciple. And I mean, He did not waste words here. "If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Now, in my mind, understanding what I understand about Scripture, I envision Jesus, after saying that, pausing for effect. Before going into what we see as verse 27, he's walking and boom, draws, turn, he just stops, man. And as soon as he stopped and turned to them, all those people stopped. And not only did they stop walking, but they stopped their chitter-chatter. He's going to talk. What's he going to say? So they stop, he stops, he turns around and he looks. And they catch on, this great multitude catches on, something's getting ready to happen. And that's when he says, if any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, sister, brother, children, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then he stops. He just pauses and lets that sink in. Oh, you talk about dropping a bomb on people. Nobody's ever told them that before. What he's saying is, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to create conflict in your own family, in relationships with other people. And then he continues and he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we read that and we think, okay, yeah, that's great. But the people who were following him, who were Jews, they knew the word. The word says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus says, you're going to have to bear your cross. In other words, you're going to, no, I'll just paraphrase, say it a little differently for this teaching. You're going to have to die to everything that is of this world. Everything. Whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Oh, stop. Yes. The Lord just said to tell you, your job is not an excuse for not being a disciple. Verse 28 again. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. That word forsaketh comes from a Greek word, means to put it in proper order, turn your back on it, keep it in proper order, put it all in proper perspective, and seek first the kingdom of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, very briefly, it's almost like Jesus is looking at them and he's saying, look, this is what it's going to take. You know, you have to come to the place where you love me more than your own wife or husband, more than your own children. You have to love me more than your own grandchildren. You have to love me more than your own dog. You have to love him more than your job, your money. You have to love him more. And everybody says they do. Let's be honest. All Christians say, oh, I love Jesus more than anything. But Jesus says, really? Then here's how you prove it. And to kind of take from what this passage here, you need to sit down and count the cost before you make the decision to take another step with me. Now, I'm going on to complete the will of the Father. And if you're going to follow me, you need to understand it's going to cost you everything. It's what he's telling us today. He says, look, you say you love me with everything that you have. You say that you love me more than anything. And the truth of the matter is, people who say that, I honestly believe they believe it. I honestly believe they truly think they love him more than anything. But then Jesus, it's like he just lays it out right here. And he says, okay, then what that means is, if you truly love me, then you're going to follow after me more than anything else. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, some people say, yes, but I want to have a life. You mean like Jesus? Let's talk about having a life. What kind of life did he have? Well, yeah, but he was different. He was Jesus. Jesus said, look, If you're going to follow after me, you've got to be like me. Forsake everything. Lay down your life. And so most Christians, we talk about how we love Jesus more than anything, but when it comes right down to it, this passage right here isn't happening. It's almost like he's saying, I'm not going to put the pressure on you on this. What I'm going to tell you is, count the cost. And you make the decision as to whether or not you want to go with me. You make the decision as to whether or not you want to be a disciple. I'm leaving it up to you. You sit down and you figure out if you're willing to pay the price to finish this tower of discipleship you're getting ready to build. You figure out if you're willing to pay the price to become able to defeat the powers that will come against you. You decide if you want to do this, because I'm not going to decide for you. I've already made my own decision. I'm completing the work of the Father. But you make your own decision as to whether or not you want to do this. I still love you. Father still loves you. You can still be born again. Serve as much as possible and on and on. That's okay. But you make the decision, not me. And if you truly want to be my disciple, then again, I'm telling you, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Discipleship, you know, it can cost you your cars. You say, well, what do you mean it could cost me my car? Well, what if being a disciple means you hear so clearly from God and the Father tells you to give your car away? I know a lot of people have done that. Oh, I'm giving my car away for Jesus. Nah, we're not talking about a fleshly desire. We're talking about you've discipled yourself into the place where you can hear the Lord, and the Lord says, look, I want you to give your car to that family over there. What if he tells you to give your house away? Well, where would I live? What? Now, wait a minute. What did Jesus say about the Son of Man has no place to lay his head? Remember, we're conforming to the image of Jesus. So, Brother Martin, you're telling me I'll never have anything in this life? Oh, no, I'm not telling you that. What I'm saying is, if you're a disciple, you come to the place of being willing to let go of it. Well, I just can't do that. Now, wait, stop. You're jumping ahead. You're trying to be up here at a level 10 disciple attitude when you're still down here at 0.23. That's why you can't imagine doing it. That's why you see this as being impossible. That's why you say, there's no way I can quit my job. How will I pay my bills? That's why you say, I'll never give my house away. I'll never do this. The kids love their pony. You know, I'm not giving these things. We've got a life to live. That's because you're at 0.23, 0.17 discipleship. The process of discipleship takes you up here to 10, to where you can willingly sign the title of your house over to somebody, because you know God's not going to leave you with nothing. The Father never left Jesus with nothing. He provided for him. There were upper rooms. We're not talking about you give it away now. We're talking about being willing to step into the process. You say, but I don't understand it. I know you don't. Neither do I. I don't understand the fullness of it. I'm growing in it too. What I'm saying is, you take a step of faith and trust that God knows better than all of us. You take a step of faith to believe that God loves you so much, He will never leave you and never forsake you. You take a step of faith like Jesus did, to step out of heaven down here on this earth. You take a step of faith like Jesus did, to lay his hands out there and say, go ahead, crucify me and kill me. Father, I'm trusting you're going to raise me in 3 days. I've got your word that you're going to. Man, that's faith. And so he says, look, this is what it's going to take. A complete altering of your life. Look in chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. How many times will your Christians say that? I'll follow Jesus to the ends of the world. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is saying, do you know what this could cost you? You may spend a few nights under the stars. Jesus was trying to impress on this man the magnitude of the decision of following him. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You say, well, that's just about the meanest thing I've ever heard anybody. Why? And I mean, he won't even let this poor fellow go to his own daddy's funeral. Well, that's horrible. You see the cost? You might miss a birthday party or two. You might miss a funeral or a wedding.
Yes, but what will they think of me? Why, we've always had these parties on this day, and we've always...
Are you going to be a disciple or not? These are the things people don't think about. Most Christians think that being a disciple means God conforms to my lifestyle. And God says, uh-uh. I'm not going to be your disciple. It's about you becoming mine. Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. One of the worst things you can do is sit down with your family and get permission to be a disciple.
Well, now I've been thinking about really committing my life, turning it totally over to Jesus. Wife, kids, what do you think? Mom, Dad, what's your input?
Well, what does that mean to us?
Here's what it means. It means you'll become the dad and the husband that God describes in Scripture. Now, what do you want? A Christ-like husband and father, or some guy that you have now? Well, he's a good husband now. He may be good, but he can be better. You want better? You want best? Let him be a disciple. See, one thing God's not going to do, to abandon your family. Because if He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that means becoming a disciple, you end up never leaving or forsaking. You end up becoming everything you're supposed to be to your family. So this isn't about abandonment, see? But again, this is the mindset a lot of people have in the body of Christ. Well, He's saying that you can't and you have to and disregard and ignore and just, you know, treat them this way. No, no. That's like level 0.00031 discipleship mindset. Because you're seeing it from a world's perspective. You're seeing it from a corporate America perspective. Well, they don't care about your family. They just want you to get the job done. If you have to put in 12, 14 hours a day, they don't care. But God does. And God will never, never put so much on His disciples that it destroys a family. Now, the family might turn their back on the disciple, but it won't be because of what God did. It will be because they are not seeking first the kingdom of God. And so He says, look, no man that puts his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What this means is, if you're going to be a disciple, it changes your life. Being a disciple means you will become the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You'll become whatever your ministry calling is, the fullness of it. It's almost like being a disciple is a starting point. And a lot of people, they want a ministry, but they don't want to be a disciple. You need to have me preach and teach and you let me do this. But yet they don't want to follow this pattern that Jesus has laid out. Look, these instructions have come from God, not me. In the New Testament, 63 times it says, it is written. Now it's making reference to things that have been written and recorded in Scripture. In the Old Testament, and even over in Revelation, repeatedly, God speaks to people, and He says, get a roll, meaning like a scroll of paper, get a roll, or a scroll, or get a book, and write the words that I give you. Well, we have it as Scripture. God is telling people, put it in writing. But what if they hadn't? How much would we not have? In fact, let me show you something. Turn to the end of John, the Gospel of John. John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. In other words, there are a lot of things that took place in the life of Jesus that were not written down. All we have is what was written. That means there's a whole lot more that went on that was not written down. You say, well, why wasn't it written down? Because God didn't say write it. If God had said, write it, it would be written, and the world would be filled with the books. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, let me rephrase this. Verse 16, all Scripture, all that has been recorded and written down in the Bible, has been given to man through the inspired speaking of God's Holy Spirit, and all of it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly discipled unto spiritual perfection, and thoroughly furnished unto the fulfillment of every work God has called him to do. Again, the foundation for discipleship is here in Scripture. Here's what I'm getting at. How bad do you want this? Well, Brother Martin, I want it bad, really bad. Well, what about 2 hours from now? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you know, how bad do you want this? How much do you want your life to change? You know, one of the reasons a lot of people don't buy into what I'm sharing in this series is because all they see is their life in a rut. They don't see how anything can change. They don't like the way things are. They wish some things would change or a lot of things would change. They just don't see how it can take place. And the reason is because they're looking at it from a human perspective and not a God perspective. Discipleship takes you to the place of seeing things from a God perspective. To understand that, okay, look, I don't see any way out, but that doesn't mean there isn't a way out. I can remember when we were on vacation, we went to this amusement, and it was a wax museum. And part of the wax museum had this house of mirrors to where you would walk through, and all these mirrors were positioned to make it look like there's no way out. It's like there you are, and you know, you walk in, and you look around, and it's like all you see are mirrors. But the thing is, there was a way out. You just couldn't see it. And so, you know, you start walking in the direction you think is the way out, and boom, you know, you walk into a mirror. You got all these fingerprints and nose prints and lip prints all over mirrors, and it's disgusting. And so, you know, you kind of feel around, and finally, you go to touch a mirror, and there's no mirror. And you realize, aha, there is a way out of this room. And you walk on into the next room, and this repeats itself over and over again. It was a lot of fun. My head healed rather nicely. Some people, they see their lives like that. Everywhere they look, there's no way out. And because they can't figure it out, they don't think God can. Let me tell you something. God's already figured it out. He knows the beginning from the end. That's why this works. It will change your life if you want it. You do this, you make a commitment to be a disciple, you take the step, it could lead you into the place of a new direction, a new career, to where you leave the place where you've been working for 20, and you start something new, and you don't understand how it's all going to work out, but it's a God thing. When you live daily in the security of what your job provides for you and what you have in your home and your cars, that would, if that's your security, that is the level to which you'll be able to serve God. That's not being His disciple, that you're discipling you unto you and what you perceive. What's wrong with a career change? I'm not prophesying this to anybody, but I'm saying, okay, so you put 25 years in some place, and now all of a sudden, as you're discipling yourself unto Christ, you're supposed to go over here this direction. Yeah, but it's not as much money. And the problem is why? God can't make up the difference? God can't supply? God can't this? God can't what? What are you telling me? There are a lot of people that I know for sure God's probably called them to full-time ministry, but they can't leave their secular job and the money to follow what God's called them to do. And I'm not prophesying anybody, you know, quit your job. Don't get weird on me here. How bad do you want this? Because we're at the place now to where it's time to make a decision. What do you want? Do you want to become this disciple? Here a while back, I was speaking with somebody. Actually, I was speaking with Tim Stemple about all of this. And I said, you know, one of the saddest things to really help people along this way is that you have to complicate the simple. In other words, our whole lives, from elementary school on, you know, through high school, college, people are always telling us what to do. They tell us where to be, what time to be there, what book to have, what kind of, actually in some cases they tell you what kind of pen to use, what color of ink. You have assignments, you have, everybody tells you what to do, tells you what to do, tells you what to do. And then when you finally graduate, whether it's high school or college or whatever, when you finally graduate, there's a sense of, where am I? What do I do now? Well, you try to find a job. Well, then when you find a job, most of the time on the job, they tell you what to do. You be here at this time, and you do this, and you do that, and so that's what you do. But when you are left to yourself, most people have no clue. Christians now have no clue what to do. Well, you know, you need to study the Word of God. Okay, fine, I can do that. Where do I start? Well, do you have a Bible? Yes. Study it. Okay, but where do I start? With the Bible. You're not helping me, Brother Martin. Where do I start? See what I mean? 66 books to choose from, and you have no clue where to start. Really, you can start with any of them. But you want somebody to tell you what to do. So, I'm going to solve that problem. I'm going to tell you what to do. Hallelujah. I know some of you like to tell me what to do. Hallelujah. Moving right along. You're going to need a notebook and or a computer. If you have a three-ring binder, you know, regular notebook-sized paper, I recommend that. You can get those at the dollar store, Walmart, Office Depot, places like that. For those of you listening, keep listening. It applies to you too. Or if you want to get one of those little wire, you know, spiral kind of notebooks, you can do that too. You're either going to write in a notebook or you're going to do it on your computer. One of the two. Notebook you can take with you anywhere. Laptop you can take with you anywhere, but you can't always set up a laptop anywhere. But you can pretty well do, you know, hand. So it's, you know, I mean, it's totally up to you, whatever you want to do. It's your it is your choice, okay? I'm leaving this one up to you. So don't get in a tizzy over computer, notebook. I can't stand the pressure. Just pick one, okay? Just pick one. If you do it on computer, which personally I'd suggest, but if you do it on computer, back up what you do, either on an external hard drive or one of those little thumb drives. Back it up. You also need to get my teaching series, number 105, Meditation Produces Transformation. Series 105, Meditation Produces Transformation. And what that series does is teach you how to meditate and study Scripture and break it down. Series 105, Meditation Produces Transformation. It's on the website, or we can give you an MP3 CD that has it on there. It's only a 6-sermon series, so it's not a real lengthy series. As you listen to this, you listen to one sermon at a time. One at a time. And you listen to it in one sitting. In other words, 10 minutes on the way to work, 10 minutes at lunch, 10 minutes on the way to home ain't going to cut it. You need the continuity of listening to it from start to finish. You don't listen to 20 minutes of it and go in and watch your, you know, favorite rerun of All in the Family and then go back and pick up where you left off. No. You turn the TV off. Yes, but I watch Wheel of Fortune every night. You see what I'm talking about? But I gotta watch Jeopardy. I gotta see who wins Dancing with the Stars. Good heavens. The next step is to take a hammer and put it through the TV. I'm joking. Oh, no. I don't mean that. That was a joke. Do not do that.
Honey, what'd you do to the TV?
Well, Pastor Jim said take a hammer and put it.
No. Nuh-uh. So already you're seeing how you're going to have to readjust your life to sit down and at least give an hour, whatever the length of the sermon is. You're going to have to readjust to fit that in. Well, you can do it. Series 105, Meditation Produces Transformation. Listen to each one, one per setting, and I suggest only one per day. A lot of people, they listen to, you know, bam, 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 one right after the other. You're not getting anything out of it. We're talking about discipleship, not head knowledge here. You know, repetition is going to help you in this. So you sit down, you listen. And if you've got enough time, you listen more than once at one time. As you listen, pray in tongues and follow along in Scripture. In other words, if I say turn to, you turn to. And you take notes. You say, Brother Martin, this sounds familiar. Yeah. What do you think I'm going to change in midstream here? You think God's going to change the way He works? No. It's just that before I left it up to you. Oh, by the way, let me jump ahead here just a few minutes. There's going to be a sign up for this. In other words, there's going to be a level of accountability. And again, why are we doing this? It's because that's what people are used to. Ultimately, here's where we're headed, just to let you know. If you do this, you will get to the point of being able to do it completely on your own and not needing me or anyone else to tell you what to do next. This is where we start. So you follow along in Scripture as you're listening, you pray in tongues, and you take notes. And what you may find is that you listen to a sermon, and when the sermon's over and you've done all this, you go back and you listen again the next day. I guarantee you, you're going to hear something you didn't hear the day before. And it's not because we, you know, did some sneaking into your room and added it to the tape or put it on the CD. It's just the way it happens. In fact, you'll have occasions to where it'll be, he didn't say that the first time. Where'd that come from? It's like, yeah, it was there. It's just that your attention wasn't drawn to it at that moment. Because see, one of the things going to happen is you're praying in tongues and listening. The Holy Spirit is going to draw your attention to the things you need to hear at that moment. The next time you listen to it, He may direct your focus to something else. And the third time, to something else even beyond that. Okay, that's with series 105. Along with this, in addition to it, not in substitute, but in addition to it, read the book of 1 John a minimum of 50 times.
Minimum 50 times? I ain't never read nothing 50 times.
Okay, let me try and break this down for you. The book of 1 John has 5 chapters. It's just 5. And it only has 105 verses. That's fewer verses than the 119th Psalm. So, 1 John, it's only about 3 pages in your Bible. Only 5 chapters, only 105 verses. Read it a minimum of 50 times. As you're reading, pray in tongues. Do not take notes. Do not take notes or do word studies. In other words, what's this word mean in the Greek? Don't worry about that. What you're doing right now is you're feeding your spirit with the Word of God, building a storehouse, we're going to call 1 John, and giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. And this is where the challenge is for me. Because as I begin reading, I'm breaking words down in my head as I go. And it's hard for me to stay focused. Other people don't have, you know, their struggles are in different ways. But you read it a minimum of 50 times, and all you're doing is reading. It'll only take about 10 minutes, maybe. It won't take long. If you can read it once or twice in a day, fine. If you can read it 10 times in a day, fine. You know, have at it. But a minimum of 50 times. Reading it, praying in tongues, and not taking notes or doing word studies until you begin your 50th reading. Then start taking notes. You say, why is that? Well, because by the time you get to the 50th reading, and you've been praying in tongues the whole time and reading this, when you hit number 50 and you're ready to write, the Holy Spirit is going to unload on you. I mean, He is going to break stuff down like you've never experienced. It's because you've built that up on the inside to give Him that much to work with. So starting with the 50th reading, what's going to happen if you do this? You're going to get to the 50th reading, but you're not going to stop with 50. You're going to keep going because all of a sudden the revelation from the Holy Spirit is going to be flowing. And you're going to go back and do it again and go back and do it again. Now, today's date, for those who are listening, I'm teaching this on December the 5th. I know we've got the holidays coming up. So let's extend a little grace here. You need to have all of this done by February 6th. Basically, you have 2 months. Future assignments, you won't have that much time. But I am deferring to, this is the first time some of you have ever done anything like this, and with all the holidays coming. Now listen, if you can't get this done in 2 months, you have issues that you didn't even know you had. 2 months to listen to 6 sermons enough to build a notes from it and 1 John 50 times? I mean, come on guys, I know you can do this. It's all about paying the price. Along with that, now again, this is where we start. This is the beginning of the discipleship program. Let me just read these things to you. When you think about Joshua, Joshua was faithful. Even in battle, over in Exodus chapter 17, Moses sat up on a rock while Joshua led the armies against Amalek. And Joshua didn't take an attitude about it. You're making me go out there and do all this, but you just sat up there on that rock. What's wrong with you, old man? Get down here. Your God's called. Get in. Nope. He didn't take an attitude. But Joshua was faithful, and he ended up being the leader of the entire nation of Israel. Elisha was faithful, and he sought after a double portion of Elijah's spirit, or anointing, if you will. And Elijah said, you know what? That's a tough thing you've asked, but here's what's going to be required of you to receive it. And Elisha didn't miss a beat. I mean, he sacrificed out of his own life, altered his life majorly. And as Elijah was getting close to that time of departure, he looked at Elisha and he says, now you wait here. And Elisha says, I ain't waiting nowhere. I remember what you told me about getting the double portion. So I don't care if I've got blisters all over my feet. I'm walking with you to the next place. So they go to the next place. And then it was time to go on to the next one. And Elijah looks at Elisha and he says, All right, now you wait here, and I'm going to... And Elisha says, oh, no, you tried that once before, buddy. It ain't working. Yeah, I'm going with you. I want that double portion. I want to step into a place of an anointing where God can use me mightily. So I'm going with you. And on it went. And then they got to a place where all these other prophets come out and they said, oh, Elisha, the day of your master's departure. Oh, Elisha. And Elisha says, will you guys hush up? You know, I know it. My heart is breaking. I don't want to hear this from you. I don't want to be distracted by your well intentions. So, you know, you guys just hang loose, all right? I'm going with him. I'm going to get the double portion. You know what I find interesting in that story is I don't read where any of them ask, can we go too? What if they had gone? But they didn't. And so, you know the story. And Elisha ended up with Elijah's mantle. Praise God. Because he was faithful. He was faithful. The apostles were faithful. They did the grunt work. Go get me a donkey so I can ride into Jerusalem. Go get an upper room and set the table so we can eat. The apostles were faithful and they ended up continuing the work of Jesus. Timothy was faithful. I mean, he left behind his family to travel with Paul, stayed with him through thick and thin when others departed. And Timothy ended up, in fact, if you read 2 Timothy, you can see in that letter that Paul is handing the ministry over to Timothy. And basically what he's saying is, Timothy, my time of departure has come. You take it from here and complete this work. Here are my sandals, Timothy. Now you walk in them and continue this work. So what does that mean to us? Well, what it means is this. You know, we've talked about this before, this level of commitment. If you want this, when the doors are open, you're going to be here. Now, I know that we've got people that watch. We've got some folks here today that have driven hours to be here. Okay, I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those, you know you can be here, but I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but, you know, a bunch of you now, you've just let other things come in between. You've let family parties and get-togethers, and you've let this thing. And look, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus and conform to that image, it has to stop. Now, those of you that are watching, if God's directed you to be a part of another church and be discipled, you know, in that other church, the same thing for you. You know, if you're going to be this, you know, God's got you in that church wherever you are for a reason. Be there. When the doors are open, you're there. And not only are you're there on time. You say, well, Brother Martin, what if I'm fighting a physical battle? Then stay home and stay in bed. It's okay. There's no condemnation. Yes, but what, you know, we've got a vacation scheduled. Take it. Show me your pictures when you get back. It's no big deal. Well, some of the pictures at least. You say, well, yeah, but what if, okay, you guys understand, if you think with a mature mindset, you'll see there's no legalism, no control of any kind in this. If you're thinking with a mature mindset. If not, you will take issue with what I'm saying. You will get upset with me, mildly or greatly, and think that I'm trying to run your life, and I'm not. What I am putting in, you know, 21st century language what Jesus said in John or in Luke 14. You've got to love him more. And he said, if you come after me. So if he's got you here, he's got you here in this church or whatever church you go to, he's got you there for a reason. And it's a part of the discipleship process. Now, a lot of people, there are legitimate reasons for not being here, and I understand that. But for many people, they create their legitimate reasons and just don't show up because they don't feel like it. Or, you know, they got this, or I got a little bit of a headache. And, you know, here's what's interesting. And I'm not putting myself up on a pedestal. Yeah, I know I missed some time. Here a couple of years ago, when that fluid built up around my heart and they had to, you know, cut me open and deal with that, you know, I mean, man, it was rough. It was really bad. And I won't go into all that again, but, I mean, I was about a week or so away from being dead. So, yeah, I was at home. Hannah was in the hospital. But beyond that, you know, I don't know if I've other than like a vacation or something like that, or a ministry trip. I don't know that I've missed five services the whole time I've been here. I'm not bragging on me. What I'm saying is, okay, look, develop the mindset. Just a minute, just think of yourself as being the pastor. You know, develop your mindset that, you know, I'm serving God. I'm going to be there. Even if nobody else is there, I'm going to be there because there might be something that comes up that I'll need to do. And here's the thing, you need to understand. When Elisha and Joshua and Timothy and all the rest of these people in the Bible that diligently pursued being discipled, if you will, there were times that came up to where, like when Moses looked at Joshua and said, okay, do this. When Jesus looked at the apostles and said, okay, now do this. Here's the point I'm making. There are going to be times are going to come to where I know God's going to tell me to have you do something. Well, I will say, you know, I need you. Would you do this? You know, it may be nothing more than going down and finding a man that's carrying a water pitcher on his head and asking to borrow the donkey or the upper room. And you understand what I'm saying? It may not seem like a big deal, but it is a big deal to God. And so if you're going to be a part of this process, you're going to have to make a decision that you love Jesus more than anything else. Love Him. Love Him. See, in the body of Christ, this type of commitment to Christ is rarely emphasized. There are a bunch of churches where it's a commitment to the pastor and the institution which are emphasized. It's not an emphasis on this institution or on me. It's not about me. It is about you conforming to the image of Christ, this discipleship. And I can guarantee you that when Paul was traveling with Timothy, he would have looked at Timothy and said, Timothy, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. I'm called to be an apostle, but I am the least of apostles. I mean, he wrote about these things. Timothy, it's not about me. It's about you becoming everything that God's called you to be. Now, if you haven't heard if there are any of the messages, the first nine parts of this you haven't heard, get them. Put an order in and get them. And you may need to go back and listen to them again. But, you know, it's series 105, Meditation Produces Transformation. That's the first series we'll start with. Your faithfulness, reading 1 John 50 times, like I shared, and, being here on time. And as far as the pre-service worship, I know that for some of you, that presents an additional challenge. Well, you know what? This isn't legalism. It's not legalism. But I know what that worship does for me. And I know from Scripture what worship does. And I know some people, because of jobs and so forth, you know, it's hard to get here on time, hard to be here every service. Again, this is not about legalism. It's just about, you know, being honest with yourself. And you know the times that you've laid out and scheduled things and done things that have kept you away, and it was wrong. Now, it's not sin now, okay? We're not calling it sin. It's just you've allowed yourself to be diverted by the things of the world that Jesus addressed. You say, okay, so do we start this today? No. I've shared with you where we're going to start, but there is no sign up today, and here's why. Remember when Jesus in Luke 14 said, count the cost? It's like he was saying, all right, now, before you guys take another step in following me, I want you to sit down and I want you to think about, are you ready to make this commitment? And if you are, here we go. If not, I love you just the same. There's no difference in that. So today, there is no sign up. That's because I want you to pray about it. And I mean, you're not going to pray about it if you're not really that interested anyway. That's okay. Well, I mean, technically it's not okay. But it's okay, all right? I mean, no, there's not going to be any rift between us here, okay? Everything's cool. And then some of you are like, well, yeah, I want to do that. Okay, well, pray about it. Don't make a decision this morning. Don't. Because even a decision, a yes or a no decision this morning could be based a lot on emotion. We don't want that. We want you to pray about it. I want you to pray. I want you to seek God and just talk to Him and say, look, God, you know, am I ready to do this? And He may tell you no. Because He may know that you're not ready to make this commitment, and He may know that your emotional state is such to where you haven't yet properly conquered emotions, to where you start this, and then you don't finish it, and then you go on this guilt trip, this condemnation. He doesn't want you to do that. So you pray about it. Pray about it and get direction from Him. There'll be a sign-up available tonight if you have had and received clear direction from the Lord by tonight. If not, that's okay. But I would say make it a goal to receive from Him. And it's not going to take a week to find out from God if He wants you to be a disciple, okay? Trust me. But I would say, you know, pray about this and get instructions from Him. Same thing for you folks that are watching. And you say, well, you know, but I can't be there. Well, if you can't be here, you're watching, aren't you? Then you make the commitment just like you were here. And you shut everything else out to be here by way of the internet. You say, well, yeah, but the time zone. I mean, then fine. You watch the archived. You say, well, yeah, but my download speed is too terribly slow. Then how are you watching us? We can send you the DVDs. What I'm saying is, we'll do everything we can to help you. But pray about it before you make the decision. Pray about it and get direction from God. And I don't know if tonight I'm going to be teaching more on this. Don't know if I'll be teaching more on it on Wednesday. I'll be mentioning it tonight. I know that for sure. But February 6th will be, and I have all this in writing that we can hand out to you. February 6th is the due date for all of this. You got plenty of time. What that means is that on February 6th, we'll probably be talking some more about this. In other words, it looks like this is going to be an ongoing process. You say, Brother Martin, are you done yet? Yes, I am. Go ahead and stand. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, talked about the discipleship program. Toward the conclusion of that message, I basically gave you your first assignment as far as discipleship is concerned. And again, I want to emphasize that this is not about legalistic control. It's, you know how some kids just seem to mind? If you've had more than one child in your home, some kids are just, you know, my brother was like that. Everything mom and dad wanted him to do, he did it. It made me sick. I even tried to get him to act up with me at times. And I mean, this is no joke. I actually tried to show him how to disobey one time. I'm not lying to you. And he still didn't get it. Talk about frustrating. You know, when you're on a mission, you know, not necessarily from God, but when you're on a mission. So, you know, my brother, he was kind of like that. And this program is to help people to develop a spiritual discipline. That's really what this is about. You know, when I read the Bible and I read, you know, the New Testament, I simply cannot fathom how guys like Peter and Paul and James and, well, starting with the 12 that were with Jesus, and I know Judas killed himself, but even while Judas was alive traveling with Jesus, it just is amazing to me how these guys, they just left everything. You know, Peter and John had that fishing business, and they just left it. They just left it. They left their source of income. You know, back in those days, well, you remember the story, they fished all night and didn't catch anything. Now, when that's how you put food on the table, you know, granted, you can eat your catch, but if you don't even catch anything, you don't have anything to sell, and you don't have anything to eat. So in their minds, they're thinking, you know, man, we worked all day long and didn't get a dime. Now I've got to go home and tell the family we don't have anything today. And for them to just walk away from all of this, it blows my mind. Because today, I don't know what the equivalent would be. I mean, sure, going into full-time ministry and all that, but the point I'm getting at is this. You know, those people back then, they paid a real price to be a disciple for Jesus. And today, quite frankly, it's easier for us to pay that price than it was for them. You know, we have heat, we have air conditioning, we have cars. There's so many other things we have that make it easier. We have the Bible. And they didn't have, they only had, you know, Old Testament and what all, but we have the whole thing, the whole Bible. And so we have access to a way of life for us here, first world nation, first world nation. We have access to a lifestyle that makes it a lot easier to be a disciple. We all have challenges, I know that. So again, this is not about legalistic control, it's about, you know, getting to the point to where eventually this becomes a lifestyle. But until somebody comes along and says, okay, here's your homework, so to speak, most Christians don't know what to do. And again, that's not an insult. I don't mean it to be that way. That's just how we are. And it's very rare to find people who just do this without having somebody tell them what to do. So it doesn't mean that you're any less of a Christian or anything. It just means we're going to try and do something here to help the body of Christ, not just us here, but anybody who wants to be a part of this, to help the body of Christ become this disciple, because that's what God wants us to be. Well, the assignment, I'll just kind of read through this. You'll need a notebook and paper or a computer or both. And, you know, obviously you're going to need your Bible, but that goes without saying. And be sure you've listened to parts 1 through 10 of the discipleship series. That 1 through 10, that's all I've taught so far in this. Number one, listen to series 105, Meditation Produces Transformation. It only has 6 sermons. And what you do is you listen to each sermon in one setting. So you block off, you say, well, you know, I mean, what if it's an hour long? Well, then it's an hour. What if it's 30 minutes? Well, it's 30. What if it's an hour and 10 minutes? Well, it's an hour and 10 minutes. Just, you know, just make a determination. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to listen to this until I'm done. And listen to it in one setting, because if you break it up into 10 minutes here and 20 minutes there and 15 minutes some other time, you are going to lose the continuity of the entire message. So you have to block this time out. Listen to the whole thing from start to finish. Yes, you're allowed a bathroom break, okay? If you get thirsty, you're allowed to get some water. But I would even go so far as to say, don't even answer the phone. Let the voicemail pick it up. You know, just isolate yourself to be alone with this. And listen through, praying in the Spirit, following along in Scripture, and taking notes as you go. This is where a computer can come in handy, because you can go back and, you know, you don't waste a whole lot of paper, per se. And you'll go through all 6 sermons. If you do one a day, that's great. But you may find that you're going to want to do more, going to want to do them more than just once. You may go through all 6, then go back and do all 6 again, and go back and do all 6 again. Or you may want to listen to number 1 over and over and over, 3-4 times, until you go to sermon number 2 in the series. But you want to listen to this. And one of the goals in listening to this is you want to get to the place to where what you see in Scripture becomes so ingrained in you that you will be able to share it with somebody else. Not necessarily, you know, stand up in the pulpit and preach it to 1,000. I mean, maybe, maybe not. But you want to get it to be such a part of you that you will be able to convey this teaching to somebody else. And this series, Meditation Produces Transformation, it's all about helping you understand how to study the Bible and break down Scripture and figure out what is being said. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for our total spiritual profit. Therefore, we have to come to the place of being able to figure out how to figure out Scripture. This series will help you do that. So, it's not just about, okay, do my homework, listen, and, you know, a week later forget it. It's a part of assimilating it into your nature. So that's number 1, listen to series 105. Number 2, read the book of 1 John a minimum of 50 times. Now, I know 50 sounds like a lot, but 1 John only has 5 chapters. Grand total of only 105 verses. It's not that much. Some of the verses are really, really short. As you're reading it, pray in the Spirit, but do not take notes or do word studies until beginning with the 50th reading. So once you've gone 1 through 49, just reading it. And the reason you're not stopping to take notes or break the words down or so forth is because you're wanting to just sow it into your life. Look, you don't know Greek. You don't know Hebrew. You don't know Latin. You don't know French or Russian or, you know, the only thing you know is English. So that's why we're doing this in English. In other words, the goal is not to turn into Greek and Hebrew experts here. The Holy Spirit knows what the King James means.
Amen.
So He's going to be able to help you understand it. That one of the things I've learned is that if you, what I'm sharing with you, if you do this, then you don't have to be a Greek expert or a Hebrew expert. There have been times where for me, I've been praying in tongues and reading in Scripture, and I see a word, and like on the inside of me, I'm seeing this, I'm thinking, you know what, I'll bet you that word means some of blah, blah. And then I go to a lexicon and look up the word, and that's exactly what it means. Sometimes almost word for word, the definition has been given to me by the Holy Spirit. So that's why you keep reading, you keep sowing it in, and you're developing the continuity of the thought from verse one, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to the end. And then beginning with the 50th reading, that's when you can start taking the notes and so forth. But again, it'll flow. If you're doing this, it will begin to flow. Number three, I mentioned about Joshua, Elisha, the apostles, and Timothy, and about their faithfulness and how they ended up being, you know, leaders and apostles, carrying on the work of Jesus and so forth. And a disciple will be faithful. Therefore, you know, part of this is you're going to be here. And it's not because of this church. It's wherever you are, wherever you're listening, wherever you're watching, whatever church God's planted you in, whatever church God has planted you in, you will be there. And if God has directed you to be a part of this church from long distance, you're going to log on, you're going to watch, you're going to set the time aside. You're not going to be doing laundry and watching at the same time. You're not going to be cooking and watching at the same time. This is church. And so you're going to take it that way. And I'm trusting that's what you're doing anyhow. But you're going to be here. You're not going to create excuses for not being here. And again, this is not legalistic control because we've all gone through physical battles. Those times where, you know, physically it's, we just, you know, you just can't get out of bed. I understand that. And I know that everybody's supposed to be a faith giant. Bless God, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to get out of bed and wobble my way to church. And you know what? Stay in the bed. Okay? Stay in the bed. Drink lots of fluids. Take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. All right? Just stay in the bed. It's okay. You're not a faith failure if you stay at home to fight a physical battle, to win the victory, to conquer something that's trying to take over your body. You're not a faith failure. It gets so irritated when these people out there get off the deep end on this stuff. It's okay. And it's okay to take a vacation. It's okay. I know you understand what I'm talking about. But if you on purpose schedule things on Sundays, well, that's you and God, man. But I can guarantee you this, a disciple is going to look for ways to assemble themselves in the house of God with fellow believers to be available for ministry. When we go to Tulsa for the prayer and power conferences, Kathy and I have assigned seating, believe it or not, on the front row. Every conference we go to, we are in the same chairs. Every single conference, right on the front row. In fact, there are 8.5 by 11 laminated signs with our names on the seats. That's where we sit. Here's why. Because when Pastor Dave is ministering, if he wants me or Bronk or LaRue or somebody else to do something, he's going to know exactly where we're sitting and he can call on us. And we never know when that's going to happen. Sometimes we never know when we're going to preach until almost the last minute. That's the way it goes. The point I'm getting at is, when you make a commitment to be a disciple, the time's going to come. I don't know when, but the time's going to come when God's going to want to use you for something. And it may not be as the result of a direction from me or an instruction from me to you, but God may speak to you and say, look, I just want you to pray for somebody. Go over there and pray for them. And then you go pray, and a healing manifests. I mean, I don't know. But, see, it's not a commitment to this church. It's a commitment to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who's instructed you to be in the church where you attend. So this is something you're going to have to, you know, just deal with. Pray about it and get direction from him. So anyway, the assignment is printed here on this blue piece of paper. Now, I shared this morning that we're going to have you sign up, those of you that want to. And again, no pressure. Look, if you decide not to do this, you're not going to get on my bad list. You'll still get a Christmas card. I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm not. This is just an opportunity for you. And yes, it will be to your benefit to take advantage of it. But there's no pressure. And we're not creating some kind of a discipleship, you know, club or whatever it would be. This is for your advantage. Yours is watching as well. So anyway, this is a very simple little sign-up sheet. And it's very self-explanatory. And I shared this morning, we weren't going to let you sign up for it or commit to it this morning because a lot of people would or would not out of emotion. And I wanted you to pray. Now here tonight, it's possible that some of you did pray this afternoon, you know, God, what do you want me to do? And God may have made it clear to you that, yes, I want you to do this, make this commitment. Well, you can go ahead and sign up. And if you're still not sure, these will be available on Wednesday, be available this next Sunday. And you can go ahead and sign up. And if God says not now, but I want you to start, you know, March, what? I mean, it's up to you. It's between you and God. Now, as far as the assignment is concerned, today is December the 5th. Therefore, you're to have this assignment completed. If you commit to this, you're to have the assignment completed by February 6th. And that's 2 months from now. If you decide to do this starting in March, there won't be a full 2 months. The only reason it's 2 months now is because of the holidays and everybody's going to be shopping. And, you know, if you need my shirt size, I'll let you know after the service. Everybody's going to be shopping. Everybody's going to be parties and family things. And I understand that. So we want to make this really as easy as we can because we're just starting. So therefore, you know, pray about it. And if you want to go forward with it, man, praise God. And as time goes on, I will be giving you more instructions. Even though today was the 10th sermon in this series, you know, come February we'll be talking more about it, might be talking more about it between now and then. I really don't know. And from time to time, I truly believe that there are going to be more messages along this line. We'll just kind of add to it as we go. Anyway, for right now, that's where we are. So, you know, just take a look at this and pray about it and be sure that you do what God wants you to do because that's the most important thing.